What does the word love mean to you? Is it based on a physical, mental, or conditional relationship? Pastor Jerry Seawright continues his series on fellowship as he refers to 1 John, the second chapter, verses 7 through 11. And now, today's sermon entitled, The Look of Love. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Praise the Lord, saints. Amen, amen. While you're standing, can you please join in a word of prayer with me? Bow your heads. Gracious Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, Father, as humbly as we know how. Father, always realizing your position and realizing ours as your servant. Father, right now we ask that you impart your word to your people. Allow them to see you working through me that they may hear you through me. To hear your words, Lord, that they may go on in your name, completing your assignment, your purpose that you have for them in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you all know, we have been talking about fellowship the last few weeks. The first sermon that I spoke tried to get you to understand that we need to focus on the right God. Amen? On the right God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. And then last week, we spoke on the first chapter of 1 John. And at that time, I wanted to convince you all, I tried to convince you all that the light ship is the right ship, right? Try to convince you all of that. And I told you that there were multiple ships in the church, right? Matter of fact, I was talking to Deacon Darren earlier this week, and I said, you know, it'd be interesting if I could just temporarily change the name of the church and call it Sinking Ships Ministries. Sinking Ship Ministries. Wouldn't that be a tight name? Yeah. See, y'all not thinking like me. See, we sink fake ships. Huh? See, I knew that. See. We sink those fake ships in the sake for fellowship. Amen? See, and I can go on and on and on. But that would be just a temporary change. And we'll go back to new life. Amen. But when you look at today's title and text, it says, The Look of love. One sister came by my car last night. I won't name her. But she sung a little, "The Look of Love." The Look of Love. Now, when you see this title, right, there are many things that you can think of. The look of love, right? You could be thinking, he's looking good to her, and she's looking good to him. And as that old joke says, brown chicken, brown cow. Right? Others could think of how dependable and on time their boys are. My peeps, they're there for me, right? I can count on them. Others may think of family situations that go on in families where all the family troop together, and we're going to deal with this thing, and we're going to be united. We're going to show this united front in the family. Amen? But when John brought up the subject of love, he was not talking about that erotic love, eros, right? Which is, by the way, only proper between a husband and a wife. Can I get a loud amen on that? Amen! All right, amen. He was not talking about storge. S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge is that family love, right? That strong family love that some of us possess. And neither was he talking about philia, that love you have amongst your partners, your BFFs, your peeps, your homies, or whatever you call them nowadays. He wasn't talking about that either. See, one of the most interesting things or pleasant things or pleasant features about the ancient Greek language is that it allows you to be specific in choosing your words. So when John spoke of love, he uses a very specific word, agape. This is a love that is deeper than that physical stuff. Amen? And it is superior, believe it or not, it is even superior to a mother's love for its child or her child. Now, that's some deep love. Amen? It's also deeper than your boys being there for you, right? Your peeps, your homies, or whatever you call them nowadays. It's deeper than that as well. Amen? Agape goes beyond and we'll explain it more later. But before John tackles that subject of love, he first structures his epistle to address the attack that the false teachers were putting on the church. Now, what is needed most when a church or a ministry is under attack is unity. It's unity. Amen? Unity. And how can you claim unity without fellowship with God? How can you claim unity without fellowship with God? Let me go another step. How can you claim that you have fellowship with God without fellowship among yourselves? John addresses this right off the bat in the first chapter of this epistle. He says in 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John knew the importance of this. Why did he know the importance of this? Because he reached back to Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you." Did y'all hear that? "And there remember that your brother has something against you." Not that you had something against your brother, but you remember at the altar that your brother has something against you. He says, "Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Worsby put it even more simple. He says this, "It is impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and out of fellowship with another Christian at the same time." Did y'all hear that? It is impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and out of fellowship with another Christian at the same time. And that put a picture in my mind. And I said, wow, that is real deep, because you can be at church and all of a sudden they're singing, "You've been so faithful," and you're there like, "Yeah, yeah." And right across the way, you can't stand somebody. You, yeah, yeah, look how conflicting this looks. Yeah, 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 that's messed up, ain't it? Messed up. Can't stand her, but you're still trying to praise him. You're still trying to praise him. Fellowship is so key to a church. It is so key to a church. We need to be on the same page about God. Everybody can't go around thinking something different about God. Some folks know that he's God, and others are thinking he was just a good fella. He was just a good man, right? We need to be united, united in our belief. Amen? Because the first word that John says in this chapter that we're talking about now, in verse 7, he uses a word, brethren. Brethren. We are comrades, if you will, based on our common origin. And what's our common origin? That we were born again. We were born again. And someone said it even like this: we are a community of love based on the commonality of believers due to Christ's work. Unity, fellowship. But John moves on to say that Christians should be about fellowship with one another. Once they get the God thing straight, they need to be about fellowship with one another, with one another. And some who say they are Christians are not. That's what John said. He said we're supposed to be about fellowship with one another, but some within the midst are on that fake ship. And John was not shy about calling them out. If you believe, you believe. If you don't believe, you don't believe. You are either saved or you're not. You are either on that fellowship thing or you are on a fake ship thing. And John says that's a problem when you have folks in the midst, right? That's a problem. But he says there's an app for that. Says, I got an app for that, right? I have an app for that. And John doesn't want it to be, see, a situation where all of a sudden a church is rolling up its sleeves and they're getting ready to work, or an individual, if you will, rolling up their sleeves, getting ready to do God's work, and just know that they got some backup behind them. And what? All of a sudden what? They don't have anybody there. That's just as bad as a situation where a brother is talking smack and he know his boys got his back. And he's like, what? Hold me back. What you say? And then he steps out there and he's ready to fight. And he just know that he's got his backup behind him. But when he looks behind him, everyone ran. And he's by himself. John does not want you to be in that situation as a Christian once it comes to God's work. He wants everybody to understand where everybody's at so we can go forward. So therefore, what do you judge then? If you do have that app, you judge fruit. You judge fruit. You can judge the fruit of someone, right? So in verses 3 through 6 of this second chapter, John first says there is a moral test. A moral test. And the moral test is simply this. Are your actions matching your profession? Are your actions matching your profession? See, if these two things are not matching, they're not matching up, guess what John says you are? A liar. You're a liar. He didn't bite his tongue. He said, you lie. You're a liar. Right? And there's an interpretation, or there's a definition of a liar by Boyce. And Boyce says this. He states that a liar is neither deceived or confused. A liar is not deceived, nor is he or she confused. They are openly professing something they know is not true. Right? So, if you know you're not his, and you're acting like you are, you ain't deceived. Right? You're lying. You lie. And you know what? Those are fighting words for a lot of people. Call me a liar, and we get hyped. Right? But that's what John said. You lie. Period. Then if you go, matter of fact, in that first chapter of 1 John, in the fourth verse, and he says, and the truth is not in him. So not only, now imagine coming up and saying somebody, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And that phrase, and the truth is not in you, is not just a repeat and just in another way calling somebody a liar. But what it is saying this, and the truth is not in you. It's saying, John is saying, they're a liar, and don't go to them for advice because the truth is not in them. You understand? So not only are they like they're lying to themselves, they don't hold the truth if they're in that type of situation. In other words, you better be careful who you're getting advice from, right? You better be careful who you're getting advice from, because John goes on in that next verse, in that fifth verse, to say the one that you should be getting advice from is those who keep his word, who keeps his word. So, John then moves on to say there's another test, if you will, or another app for that. And this app is love. Love remains. Love resides. And love restrains. Love remains, resides, and restrains. Now, I put emphasis on that R-E, that prefix of R-E, R-E, because R-E means again and 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 again. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to 7 times, my Lord? Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. How often shall we forgive one another? Again and again and again and again and again and again. If you're truthful with yourself, how often will you need to be forgiven? Again and again and again and again and again. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. He says rejoice. See that R-E? Express joy in the Lord again and again and again and again. And then he says, and again, I will say again and again. You get the message? He wants you to rejoice. Not just one time, but rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I hope y'all get the re. We're supposed to re again and again and again. So we talk about remains. How does love remains? Well, in the seventh verse, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. This was a confusing thing, confusing wording, because he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And you heard us up here all the time saying to you that if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it, right? So this new and this old thing that John is talking about, how can we figure this out? He first addresses them as brethren, making sure that he is identifying a group of people, right? And we said that brethren earlier were like comrades based on our common origin, right? We are a community of love based on the commonality of believers due to Christ's work. His brethren include males and females, right? John says, I write to you no new commandment. He didn't say, I write to you no new commandments. He said commandment, not commandments. Now, why would he say that? Because he had a particular commandment in mind, right? And he reached back to John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 to 35, which Jesus says what to his disciples? Love one another, right? Love one another. The commandment is to love one another. John says this commandment is old because it was expressed way back in the beginning, right? And in the beginning was God, right? Way back. Matter of fact, in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 18, it says this, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you notice, if you read it, if you've read the Bible, do you notice you never came across the words, thou shalt love yourself? Have y'all seen that at all in there? And above all else, thou shalt love yourself. Have you seen that? Because you know what? It's assumed. You notice that in Scripture, it's assumed that you got love for you, right? Oh, you're going to look out for you, right? You're going to look out for you. And Scripture points it out in a way where it's assumed that that's why he says it's a given that you're going to have love for you. So love your neighbor as yourself, right? Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, right? So from the beginning means way back in the Old Testament, and even the beginning in the sense that when the gospel was preached to you, it was love from the get-go. It was love that lifted you. Amen? From the beginning. Yet this commandment is also new. Huh? Yet it's new. Well, when I looked up that word new, the definition was fresh. Not new as in the latest and greatest, but new in the sense of fresh. It was fresh. It was brought out to a fresh perspective even more with Jesus Christ showing you what love really is. It was fresh and it was new. And it is new in that sense. But love remains also because it's true. It's real. It has a realness to it, a genuineness to it. Amen? And it goes on to say, and I want to pause for a moment, because in that same verse, John uses the word write in verse 7. It says, I write. See, when you look at and you read the Bible and you study the Bible, words are not just used just haphazardly. But he used a word write that meant to carve. It meant to carve. See, in the old days, they didn't have these pens that you can just pull out your jacket and then all of a sudden you began to write on a piece of paper. No, what they did is they carved their letters or their images on stones. And when you carve something, guess what? It stayed there. It is permanent. It remains, right? It stays there. So in metaphorically speaking, John wanted to put something in your heart. And he wanted to carve it in your heart. And make sure that it stayed there. And that is to love one another. To love one another. And the other thing is he also used the word shine. You know what shine meant? Shine is interesting because shine is saying that it's going to go forth. And the truth is going to go forth. And this thing, love, is going to be about love if you believe it. Or not. It's going to shine. Shine means it's there if you believe it or not. In other words, give you an example. Is God still God if you believe him or not? Your believing him does not change the fact that he is God, right? Truth is truth if you believe it or not. Truth is truth if you act in truth or not. See, God is not the contradiction. You are. When you lie and say you are, when you really not. God said, let's get it straight. And John says, don't be fake. Right? Don't be fake. He who says he is in the light and hate his brother is in darkness until now. But moving on, he says that love also resides. Verse 10 says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now we get down to that word for love, that specific word for love, agape. And agape means this, and I told you this before, and this is the best definition that I could come across. It means benevolent love. Benevolent love. It's benevolence, however, is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. Did y'all get that? Let me do it one more time, just for my comfort. It means benevolent love. It's benevolence, however, is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. Did you get it? One more time. I see faces out there like, man, that boy deep. Right? He's saying something. He's saying something. It's so deep. Right? Okay. It means benevolent love. Its benevolence, however, is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. Let me try to break it down for you, right? And I'll try to break it down real simple for you. You say, Lord, I need a car. I need a car, Lord. This thing I've been driving, Lord, I need a car. And you go on to say, Lord, that Cadillac, Lord, that would be what I need. with the camera, Lord, where I don't have to get a crick in my neck, Lord. I can just look back, Lord. I can look back this way, Lord. And when I'm going over bumps, Lord, when I driveth by the way, I will not bumpeth, Lord. Right? Are you starting to get the picture? And then all of a sudden, the Lord sends you. The Lord gives you a father, and he says, just found a 2006 of Chevy Aveo. Point A to point B. Back day. Right? You see what I'm saying? Your earthly father has given the one he loves, right, what they need, right? Right? You get what I'm saying now? Did I break it down? I know I went down somebody's alley. Right? So we're talking about real, right? That means sometimes, too, here's another example. Sometimes you will go to a brother and sister and you will say, man, oh, man, I loved how you did this. And girl, I want to compliment you on this. And brother, man, I want to compliment you on this. And I want to just lift you up and encourage you with this and blah, blah, blah. But at other times, guess what you have to do? Give them what they need. And sometimes you got to step to them and say, brother, you know, you jacked up. Somebody said, yeah, you jacked up, right? You jacked up, right? And it's interesting because it's hard for us to be that way with each other. What we rather do is go and say it to somebody else rather than the one that we need to say it to. You know, a while back ago, and she—I don't even know if she remembers this, but I do. Sister Cooper said, "I ain't gonna hang around Jerry because you'll end up messing around being an example in his sermon." So I ain't even going. Sister Cooper, your day came. The point is this, though, and I got to use you, sister. I'm sorry, but I got to use you. But Sister Cooper is the type of sister where she could come to you, and man, she will tell you that she loves you. She really does. She really does. She'll tell you that, man, you're my favorite person. You're one of my favorite people. One of my favorite people. One of my favorite people. But you know what? She also has the love to do. Is brother, I ain't like how you, brother. I don't think that was right. Right? But you know what? That I don't think that was right, that little cut, guess what? It may run deep, but when you know that it's backed up by the fact that she loves you, the fact that she loves you, you're okay with it, right? Because Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a sincere friend are better than any kisses from an enemy. Y'all hear that? Wounds from a sincere friend are better than any kisses from an enemy. Amen? When we're talking about fellowship, true fellowship and true one accordness, residing with each other, residing, because that abide means to dwell, right? The love of God is dwelling. It should dwell among us. It should stay there, right? And we said earlier that it's lasting as well. It remains. So if it remains and if it resides, then it's going to be all in us. Guess what? It should bring us closer. Right? We should have love enough to say what we need to say with one another. We're not all about coming and stabbing and slashing up people and then leaving them to bleed. Right? We're doing this so that we can get better together. Together. Amen? Amen. Okay, amen. Wow. In other words, can you wash somebody's feet? Can you wash somebody's feet? Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you don't understand now. But you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall not wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head," right? And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. But not all of you. See that? You see that? In other words, you don't need to be saved all over again, but sometimes in walking this life and going through life, sometimes you need a little feet washing. Need a little clean, right? Need a little cleaning. And guess where that cleaning comes from? Not only the word, but sometimes it comes from one another. Am I my brother's keeper, right? It comes from one another. So roll up your sleeves and get to washing some feet. Amen? Love restrains. Love restrains. Because that second part of that B part of verse 10, I'll go there real quick. And it says, and there is no cause for stumbling. There is no cause for stumbling. Now, stumbling could mean since you love your brother, you don't want your actions or your conduct to cause him to stumble. It also could mean that you yourself, since you love him and you love others, you don't want to stumble, right? Now get this, when you study this word stumble, it refers to the trigger on a trap. It refers to the trigger on a trap, right? The trigger on the trap where the bait is placed. Now, when I started thinking about this, I started thinking about a mouse trap, right? A mouse trap. And what ends up happening is you put the cheese or the peanut butter on that mouse trap and you put it on the trigger, right? And then all of a sudden the mouse comes up, right? Because the mouse or the rat or whatever behavior has him what? Nibbling on that cheese or that peanut butter. And that peanut butter is on that trigger. So the mouse's behavior is nibbling and nibbling and nibbling on that trigger. And then all of a sudden it activates the trap. In other words, your conduct, your behavior, when you are messing around with all these triggers and you're just nibbling and nibbling and nibbling on triggers, right? Trying to get the cheese without getting hurt, trying to get the peanut butter without getting hurt. All of a sudden, you're nibbling and you're nibbling and you're nibbling. Guess what happens? Right? The trap is activated. Oh, but it's another side to this too. That's when the trap comes down on you. But you don't want your nibbling and nibbling and nibbling and nibbling to cause somebody else to stumble. In other words, you don't want to go around and you know people's buttons. You know their trigger, right? You know their trigger. You know that they like to be called Byron. And not Byron, Byron. What you gonna do? Byron, Byron. And you know they don't like being called that. But you still call them Byron, right? Because you know that they could go off, right? In other words, you don't want to go around other Christians knowing their triggers are, what their triggers are, right? And you're just like what you gonna do, right? What you gonna do? We don't want to do that to one another either. In our community of love, we don't want to go around trying to make somebody go off on purpose, right? We ought to know one another enough to avoid those types of things. So therefore, we ought to restrain from doing such things. Love dictates that we ought to restrain from doing such things. Amen? So love restrains. Amen? Love resides and love remains. Can we get on one accord? Can we get on this fellowship? Can we come together more and more, being on one accord, looking out for one another, wanting to look out for the best interest of others? It's not about a me thing, but it's a we thing. And it's about we going forth so that we can glorify him. Can we do that as a church? That's the challenge to the church today. That's the challenge to the church today as we stand. And although that's a challenge for the church, there's a decision. There's a decision for someone else. If you don't know the Lord, if you have not come to him with a broken heart, realizing that he is God, realizing that you are out of fellowship with him, that's the first thing. It's to get it right with him. Get it right with God. Can you get it right with him? I'm here to say, yes, you can. You can get it right with him. It's simply a matter of opening your mouth. Is there one today? You have an opportunity to get it right because he still allowed you, amen, he still allowed you to have breath in your body, amen? And if you got breath in your body, you have an opportunity right now to get it right. It's that simple. If he is knocking at your heart right now, don't ignore it. Get it right with him first. Get it right with him. Get it right with him. Here's an opportunity now. Get it right with him. And to those who are saved, and maybe you weren't about fellowship, maybe you've done things where you need to get that fellowship right with someone, here's an opportunity right now as well. Here's an opportunity right now as well. Get it right with God. Get it right with God and get it right with your fellow Christian. You can start that today. Start that now. You know, on my job, I have repeatedly said this. I say this to clients over and over again. I'd rather take the time to explain it over and over because honestly, I don't want you to have an excuse. I don't want any excuses. And that's what I'm saying to you now. There's going to be a day when you stand before God and you will have no excuse. What will you do? When you have no excuse, this is serious business. Get it right today. Is there one? There's not. You may be seated.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.